I'd like to cover the witness of the Spirit with you today. People talk of witnesses and people talk of witnessing. And when we're speaking of a witness, such as in a court of law or within the confines of God's Word, we find that the word witness means a confirmation or a guarantee or an endorsement. We also, within Christian circles, speak of witnessing as telling other people about God's Word, that you stop somebody on the street or maybe somebody that you're friends with or work with, and the opportunity arises, you tell them about Jesus Christ and the resurrection and these sorts of things. That we've called witnessing for many years. When we speak of the witness, there is proof of Jesus Christ's birth. There is proof of his life, his ministry. There is proof of his death and resurrection, and subsequently, proof of his soon return. Proof that is more solid, more sound, more of a guarantee than this lectern. Now, we have no proof other than that which is written in history books that George Washington never existed. You've never met him. You've never seen him. No photographs. A few paintings, perhaps, most of which are destroyed, if you notice the bottom of the very famous one. So we don't really know that he even existed other than what we read in history books. Or any other famous person from years ago. Perhaps you didn't know that George Washington had false teeth that were made of wood. That, of course, is history. Maybe that's not true. And so, none of us here have ever met Jesus Christ. You've not seen him. You didn't put your fingers in the nail holes in his hands or see the slash in his side from the Roman soldier's lance. And yet you believe on him. You believe that God raised him from the dead. You've made him Lord in your life. And yet there are people who, well, they say there was no resurrection. They say there was no Jesus Christ. And that all of this must be taken by blind faith, and that people who believe the Bible just have no proof of anything. And yet that's not true, because we do have proof. Proof that's more solid than the ground that you walked in on here today. Proof that's more sure and more certain than the rising of the sun. Proof that's more solid than this lectern, as I said. You know, this lectern may seem solid, but it isn't. It's a compaction of molecules, which, because they're moving so slowly, I can put my hand on it and it seems solid. If we excite the molecules in this desk enough, it'll catch fire and it'll become ash. And it'll no longer be a lectern and it will no longer be truly solid. Although I do know the law of physics is that matter can neither be created nor destroyed. Nevertheless, this lectern is not proof of anything, really, because it can be destroyed. The books, the history books we have that speak of George Washington can be destroyed. All of them. All of the history can be burnt. It can be done away with, every last bit and piece of it. Every Bible can be destroyed. But you know, as long as there are men and women who will believe verses such as Romans 10:9, where it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. As long as there is a man, woman, or child to hear and believe that, and someone speaks it, that individual who hears and believes that will get saved, and at that point in time they will be filled with God's Spirit. Now, you can't see Spirit. So what is the witness of it? What is the guarantee of it? What is the proof of it? The proof of it is that you can manifest that Spirit 9 different ways. A person who is instructed from the Word of God can speak in tongues. That is a proof or a manifestation of that Spirit. In a believer's meeting such as we have here, when there are other people around for a message, an individual can, decently and in order, speak in tongues and then bring forth an interpretation of that which was spoken. Or bring forth a word of prophecy. And then, of course, there's revelation, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, faith to operate miracles. 9 different manifestations, proofs of that spirit, of the power of God in manifestation. Now, it is that spirit that God gives, which came on the day of Pentecost. When the 12 apostles received it, they spoke in tongues. It is that spirit, that gift, God's gift of Holy Spirit. God is holy and God is spirit, and he can only give that which he is, which is spirit and which is holy. That spirit is the power pack, if you will, for the power to be put into the senses realm. I have a battery in my Jeep out there, and the battery is the power pack. With that battery, if it's charged, if it's energized, I can turn the lights on. I don't have to, but when I turn the lights on, it's proof I have a what? A battery, right? Just like the lights in this teaching hall, they are proof that I paid the electric bill, right? They're not the electric bill. They're not the electric. You can't really see the electric, but you know there is electric because the lights are working, right? Or previously, the CD player was playing, and there again was another manifestation, another evidence that there's electric here. Back to the Jeep, if I turn on the signal flashers, again, that's proof of the energy that's present, the battery. If I blow the horn, it's proof that the battery is in there. If I take the winch, not wench, but winch, a lot of people call them winches up here. Hey, you got a winch on that rig, huh? No, I have a winch on that rig. A winch has something to do with pirates, right? Don't they have pirate winches or something? If I were to take that winch, which is a 9,000-pound winch, and I were to pull you out of a ditch with it, say you're driving your Hummer and you got stuck like they do, and I'd have to be the recovery vehicle and pull it out of there with my winch, that is proof that the battery in the Jeep is in there and has power. So it is with God's gift to us of Holy Spirit. When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and that God raised him from the dead, we become filled with that spirit. Now, I have the battery in the Jeep, but I'm not out there blowing the horn right now, am I? And I may not blow the horn. It's up to me to blow the horn. It's my prerogative to blow the horn. It's my prerogative to turn the lights on. It's my prerogative to rescue or recover that Hummer that's stuck in the mud, right? Or in the ditch. It's my prerogative. I have it, but I don't have to manifest it. I don't have to evidence it. When it comes to the things of God, it is up to us as individuals to evidence the power of God. And when we do, that is the witness. There is no greater witness. When the Pharisees were tempting the Lord Jesus Christ and asking him about whether or not when a person dies, whether they're married in heaven and all this kind of thing, he said to them, you do error not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. Now we need both the scriptures, God's written word, and we need the Spirit of God in manifestation. We need both. So you're going to churches today, and maybe all they'll have is some of the word, although tough to find one that has that. But let's say for the sake of this discussion that you find one that actually reads and teaches from the Bible and doesn't use a verse to promote some community issue or as a springboard for some political agenda. Let's just say that's the case. Well, you have the word, but without the Spirit of God in manifestation, it's sterile. It's dead. It's lifeless. Likewise, you have places where they're jumping over the pews and slinging songbooks at you, but there is no word. You see, you got to have this Word of God to tell you how it's supposed to be done decently and in order. You got to have this Word of God to tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have to have God's Spirit actually to understand this Word of God. It's a great paradox. Here in 2 Peter, if you go there with me, you might want to put a marker in there because we'll leave there and come back later. But here in 2 Peter verse 1, we read in verse 16, and this is talking about Peter and, of course, some of the other apostles. Now, Peter, of course, we know the apostle Peter was with Jesus Christ when he was here upon earth in his earthly ministry. So he saw him do many, many things, did he not? Sure. We, he said, verse 16, we have not followed cunningly devised fables, not stories like some people would have us to believe, but we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. They were eyewitnesses. Now, for all the Bible critics out there today, they have not seen any of it. How many of them have the same credibility as the Apostle Peter? They weren't there. They didn't see it. It's like commenting on something you've never seen, you know nothing about. And that's what they do. Peter and the other apostles, of which we know there were 12, not to mention all the disciples, they saw Him. They were eyewitnesses. That means they saw it with their little eye. They spied with their little eye, right? They were eyewitnesses of His majesty. In fact, that's how Webster defines a witness. Webster's dictionary defines a witness as one who saw or can give firsthand account of something, like you see in a court of law, to bear firsthand testimony or give evidence. They were eyewitnesses. For He received, verse 17, from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So they saw the Lord Jesus Christ. They saw the cloud. We're going to read that account where the cloud overshadowed them and a voice came out of the cloud. And they heard the voice come out of the cloud. And when did you last hear a voice come out of the cloud? Be nice. But today, you know, if most people heard a voice like that, they'd probably have a heart attack. Today, most people talk about they've never heard from God, or they can't hear from God. Or if they, the reason is it scared the bejesus out of most of them, wouldn't it? If you had the average church meeting and somebody heard God's voice in there, they'd be all spooked. Like one of those shows on TV where these ghost hunters go and hunt ghosts. And they do it in the dark. And then they're all scared. What? Duh. First of all, ain't no ghosts. Second of all, I ain't afraid of no ghosts. And third of all, who are you going to call? Not those guys, because they do it in the dark and they're afraid. What was that? It's the dumbest thing in the world, isn't it? But that's how most people would be if they heard or saw something supernatural. Even if, you know, because that is supernatural, right? The whole ghost thing. If they have seen anything or if there has been any disturbance that is supernatural, it's not God. So there's only one other choice here, okay? What they're messing with. And they're made to look like fools. And I cast my vote. They do look like fools. But if anybody were to hear something genuine today, most people would be scared to death. Because they've been so misled in so many places that this is not something you do. Now, for the record, and a little off to the topic, but when you hear from God, it doesn't have to be an audible voice. Sometimes with me, I just know. And I just know that I know that I know. And when I just know that I know that I know, I'm never wrong because it's not my idea in the first place. And so God works differently. But these individuals, Peter, and I believe it was James and John, they actually heard an audible voice, which was the voice of God, which said, "This is My Son," referring to Jesus, "in whom I am well pleased." They saw it, they heard it, and their knees shook too, the apostles. Isn't that something? And yet, he says, verse 19, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Whoa, more sure than that? Well, hold your place there and let's see about this, what they saw. Go to Matthew chapter 17. Hold your place in Peter because we're coming back. Matthew 17, chapter 17. And we're going to pick this record up right beginning in verse 1. This is a record that's called the Transfiguration, where Jesus went up on the mount. And it says in verse 2, He was transfigured. He took Peter, James, and John. John was James's brother. He took them to a high mountain, and He was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Now, I wasn't there to see it, but I imagine he was glowing pretty intensely. That transfiguration, his visage, his appearance to them was transformed. He began to glow, and his clothing began to glow. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with them. Now, all the people who believe that when you die, you're still alive love that, but we're going to read that that was simply a vision. And the reason it's Moses and Elijah, glad you asked, because I know you want to know, why Moses and Elijah? Why not some other Old Testament dude, right? Because you read in the Word of God that the law and the prophets all testify to the coming of the Messiah. All the law and the prophets of the Old Testament give confirmation that Jesus is the Messiah. Moses represents the law, and Elijah, great prophet, one of my faves, he represents the prophets. So the reason it's Moses and Elijah, it's symbolic. It was a vision they saw, and this vision symbolized to them that all the law and all the prophets testified that this is the Christ, the Messiah. That's the reason for it. They got a little carried away, as we see. Peter answered, and he said, Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make thee here three tabernacles, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. You know, sometimes, you know, you get in a situation, and you just know what to say. And so Peter did that, and you know, great man he was. He just opened his mouth and put his foot right in there. Did you ever do that? Sometimes you don't know what to say. You know what the best thing to do is? Don't say anything. There's no substitute for just being quiet. It says in the Old Testament that a wise man holds his peace, but a fool utters all his mind. Like my dad used to say, some people open their mouth and leave no doubt as to where they're from. And so these guys, well, they were just so blown away by what they were seeing and hearing there that Peter went ahead and said, let's build tabernacles, but only God gets worship. Not Elijah, not Moses, not even Jesus. And so, while he was talking, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice out of the cloud which said, basically God was telling Peter, shut up. Because he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Shut up and listen. That's why you got two ears and one mouth, so you can listen twice as much as you speak. And when the disciples heard, they fell on their face and they were sore afraid. See, I told you. And these were apostles. Peter, James, and John were apostles walking with the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. Imagine the average guy in Walmart today. Or the guy that, you know, he got up real early just so he could cut me off when he was rushing to the golf course. As I'm on my way here to the teaching center. And all these people that are doing everything that they, you know, they're just so involved in their activity. And then if God were to talk to him, can you imagine? Peter was right there with the Lord Jesus Christ. And him and James and John, they were with him. They spent their time with him. They weren't out fishing or golfing. They weren't about doing their own thing. They were discipling. They were being discipled. And so they got scared. Imagine. And Jesus came and touched them and he said, arise, stand up, be not afraid. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them saying, tell the what? What's the next word? Tell the what? The vision. Thank you. At least somebody's following along. Tell the vision to no man. So what they saw was a what? It was a vision. It wasn't actually Elijah. It wasn't actually Moses. Why? They were dead and corrupted in their graves, buried in the ground. It was a vision. Like, you guys ever watch television? When you're watching television, are those people really there? No. It's an image of them, a moving image, right? It's a vision. Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead, till after he's resurrected. Same record is found in Mark. Go to Mark. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all have this record. Matthew and Mark only include 6 days. They exclude 2 other days, whereas Luke includes 2 other days. But just for the sake of this, we're only going to read Matthew and Mark, just to show you this, what the apostles saw. They were with Jesus until after his death and resurrection, and they could give a first hand account of what they saw. And they weren't the only ones either. But anyway, chapter 9, verse 2, after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter, James, John, leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves, and was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. You know, how bright can your bleach make it? And there appeared unto them Elijah and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered, and again, let's build these tabernacles, for one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah, for he wist not what to say, for he was afraid. So just, boy, great lesson here. It's, you know, it's got nothing to do with the witness of the Spirit, but this is a great lesson here. If you don't know what to say, don't say anything. That's especially pertinent when people are grieving. Sometimes you're with a person who's grieving and you don't know what to say. Don't say anything. Just be with them. And then the cloud that overshadowed them and the voice saying, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. And then they looked around and nobody was there. Great record. So they saw. They had a first-hand account of that and other things too. They had a first-hand account of when Jesus was resurrected. In 1 Corinthians, I just show you, they're not the only ones. So for all of those naysayers and people who contradict and criticize the Bible and Bible haters and Christian haters, for all of them who've not seen anything except maybe the back of their eyelids or read something that some man wrote that meaningless who wasn't God, for all of those, they haven't seen anything, they should do like Peter should have done and shut up, right? Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which was preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory that which I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. Now, the reason he had to say this is because there were some saying the resurrection was, there was no resurrection. See, if Jesus Christ didn't get resurrected from the dead, then it's hopeless for us, isn't it? But he did get resurrected from the dead. And that's where the power in Christianity is. It's in the resurrection, not in the crucifixion. That's an unfortunate, sad event that had to take place to pay for the sins of mankind. It's in the resurrection. God raised him from the dead. What good would it have been if he stayed dead, right? I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, then of the 12, in his resurrected body. Did you ever see anybody get up from the dead? Must have been something, huh? They were eyewitnesses. They heard him talk, they touched him, they saw him. They ate with him. There's a record in there where he broiled some fish for him on coals. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And then he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles, and last of all seen of me also, Paul. They all saw him, all eyewitnesses, every single one of them. Not only did they see him after he was resurrected, but they saw him like the apostles saw him when he turned the water into wine. They saw him when he walked on the water. They saw him when he raised Lazarus from the dead. They saw him when he healed that young girl and raised her from the dead. They saw him when he healed blind men, made the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. They saw him when he made the lame to walk. They saw all of these things. They saw him cast devil spirits out of the man who was tormented in the tombs, and the other two who also had demons. They saw him deliver all of these people. They saw all of these things. Eyewitnesses. Eyewitnesses of his majesty. They saw it on the day of the transfiguration on the mount. They saw him after he was resurrected from the dead. And they saw him ascend into heaven on the day of the ascension. They were eyewitnesses. Go back into 2 Peter, where I asked you to keep a marker. We began to read verse 19 of chapter 1, but we didn't finish reading it. Let's read it now. we also have a more sure word of prophecy. More sure word of prophecy than being an eyewitness of all those things. Whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star, that would be Jesus Christ, arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy, that's the Word of God, came not in old time by the will of man. Man didn't say, I'm going to write this. I think that sounds good. I like that. No. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, by Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of God and the Word of God that are a more sure word of prophecy, even than being personally present and being an eyewitness of all those things. Can you imagine? And we put so much emphasis on what we see and what we hear, don't we? And yet this Word of God and the power of God's Spirit in manifestation is a more sure word of prophecy. You know why? I'll tell you why. Because you weren't there to see all these things, nor was I. And you don't have Peter, James, and John right here now to tell you about it, do you? They're dead. You don't even have photographs of them, although some of your Bibles have photographs, you know. God bless Saul of Tarsus. You ever seen where they put the photographs in there? As though you could take photographs when there were no cameras. Or artist's conceptions when there's no paintings. We don't have any of that. We don't. But we have something that's more powerful. Look, no matter what I saw, if I saw the most incredible thing, eventually, if the Lord tarries, I'm going to die, right? I can't tell anybody about it. Then I think just recently, the last World War I veteran, I believe, just fell asleep, just passed away. He was 112 or something. Well, there was a man that witnessed so many things in his life, but now he's gone, right? As long as there is a man, woman, or child to believe and hear this Word of God, they can receive God's Spirit and they can manifest it. That is a more sure word of prophecy, because it will work again and again and again and again and again. That is the witness. Look in Acts chapter 1. Again, these guys were eyewitnesses. The former treatise, verse 1, have I made, O Theophilus, which means, O beloved of God, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through Holy Spirit, gave commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, after his death, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Imagine that. People talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ as though, you know, Easter time, it was just a short-term event, and that's the end of that. 40 days! Hey, a lot can happen in 40 days. That's more than a month. Even in some of the better Hollywood depictions of the crucifixion, they end it with the resurrection's just a beam of light, and that's it. And then the credits roll. Ever notice? 40 days. Do you know that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John only depict approximately 2 weeks of the Lord's life and ministry towards the end of it? That's all, just a few weeks, not 40 days. He was alive in his resurrected body for 40 days. These guys saw plenty. Yet these same men said, what? We have a more sure word of prophecy. And being assembled together with them, verse 4, commanded them they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you've heard of me. What promise? Well, the promise of the Father is to be endued with, clothed with power from on high. The promise of the Father is power from on high, which he talks about in the Gospel of Luke. Power from on high is Holy Spirit. And they get it. It's recorded in chapter 2. They get baptized in Holy Spirit, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with Holy Spirit not many days hence. They had to wait in Jerusalem. Now, you don't have to wait anymore, and you sure don't have to go to Jerusalem, but this was the first time, and they had to, before it was poured out or made available. It happened 10 days after the Lord ascended into heaven. that it was poured out on the day of Pentecost. John truly baptized with water. Yes, he did. To be baptized means to be immersed. And then you have the word but. What does the word but mean, folks? It means in contrast to, doesn't it? If English means anything, if language has any meaning, the word but means in contrast to. In contrast to what John did, you shall be baptized with or in, immersed in what? Holy Ghost. And yet you have scads of people still dunking. Dunking, dipping, dry cleaning. All of that going on. But it's pointless. Spirit. You can get all the water in the world without Spirit. You're not saved. And you got to go dunk them in water. It's kind of like you're saying that Jesus Christ didn't do a good enough job. I'll finish it for you. I'll fix you. Oh, Father Linus will fix you right up. I'll dip you, dunk you. I'll dry clean you. What do you want? I got nothing to do with it except share the word. That's it. God does the rest. But, and you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all of them say the same thing. And Jesus himself said this. But, you know, some dippy pastor got to come along, thump his Bible, read one verse and think he knows everything and say, oh, yeah, but. No buts about it. The only buts right here. No water, but spirit. And then they therefore came together. They're interested about when the kingdom's going to be restored. And he said, that's not for you to know the times or the season which your Father put in his own power. But in contrast to you worrying about that stuff, you shall receive what? Power. After or when Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be what? Witnesses unto me. Both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And then when he's spoken those things, while they beheld, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. They saw that too. They watched him go up. And two angels then came and said, he's coming back same way you saw him go. What is the witness? Spirit. Holy Spirit. Holy Ghost, if you like. That's a King James rendition. And then you, when you get to chapter 2, skip over to chapter 2, verse 1, we have an account of the actual event, the first outpouring of Holy Spirit. And yet the same knuckleheads that want to drown you in water, which is tough to do in Alaska anyway in the winter, right? So you got to have an indoor dipper because you sure ain't going to get in one. You try to jump in one of these lakes in the winter, you crack your head, right? Right, Frank? You got 4 foot of ice there. The same ones will say that these men, what they did was, the reason they spoke in tongues, because that died with the apostles, the reason is because there were people from all over. And this is how they witnessed to them. Oh, but Jesus said they were going to be witnesses in, where are those places? Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. What happened here is recorded here, just happened in the temple that day. Somebody's got to be wrong. And I'm sure it's not God's word. On the day of Pentecost, when it was fully come, they, the 12, were all in one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared on them cloven tongues like as a fire, sat on each of them, and they were all filled with Holy Ghost. The word filled there is to overflowing. You ever fill a glass too much? What happens to whatever you're putting in it when you overfill it? When the surface tension is broken. Comes right over, right? They were filled with Holy Spirit. It's so just flowing over. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Notice, who did the speaking? They did. Who gave the utterance? God did. But they did the speaking. Who's doing the speaking now? Me. Who's giving the utterance? Me. If I were to speak in tongues, I wouldn't be giving the utterance. God would, but I'd still be the one doing the speaking. Or not, or I could keep my mouth shut. It's up to me. Isn't that awesome? You see, it's a Holy Spirit in operation in a believer's life. That's the evidence or the witness that Jesus Christ did come, did die for you, was raised from the dead, did ascend into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of God. And you know what? If all that's true, he's coming back. Isn't that something? Skip on down in Acts chapter 2 to verse 32. Peter, you know, he gives this great sermon here, and then he says, this Jesus, verse 32, hath God raised up, whereof we're all witnesses. He saw him raised from the dead. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of Holy Spirit, he hath shed forth this which you see, now see and hear. What? Well, they spoke in tongues. Look in Acts chapter 4. Whereof we're all witnesses, he said. The apostles were first-hand witnesses of Christ's death and resurrection. I don't know if you've ever even seen anybody die, but they did. And when you see somebody fall asleep like that, you don't forget it. You remember it your whole life. And I'm sure if you see somebody resurrected, you sure ain't going to forget that. That would most certainly last your whole life, wouldn't it? Of course it would. So they saw it. But when they spoke in tongues on the day of Pentecost, they were witnesses of the truth that Jesus was exalted and seated at the right hand of God. In fact, go back to chapter 2. I want to read you that again. Therefore, verse 33, being by the right hand of God. See, verse 32 said, raised from the dead, whereof we're all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of Holy Spirit, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. The proof they had of the balance of that was not what they saw with their eyes, but it's what they brought forth when they acted on what Jesus Christ had taught them. And the record of how he taught them is in the Gospel of John. He said, to receive Holy Spirit, breathe in, like that. That's how you receive it. And then when you see the tongues like as a fire, start talking, which is what they did. Now today, if you receive Holy Spirit, there are no tongues of fire for you. That was the first time it ever happened. So for that time, God marked that event out and the great importance of it. Doesn't happen every time. And you don't have to wait to go to Jerusalem. Right now. You know, you have people in some of these churches that are taught wrongly. You have churches that say you can't speak in tongues. You have churches that say, you know, die with the apostles, whatever. Apostle Paul said, I wish you all spoke in tongues. So we've got to make up our minds. Who's right? Some guy that got the keys to some building or the Apostle Paul. And then you got those who, well, they do believe you speak in tongues, but it's a gift. So that means you got to wait. Because if you're going to get a gift, you got to wait until you're given it, right? It's not a gift. Holy Spirit is the gift. The proof that you got the gift is the speaking in tongues. That's the witness. That's the guarantee, yo. That's the truth of it. That's the testimony. That's the confirmation. That's the endorsement. You know, I got a battery there, but I got to prove it, I got to show you, right? So I could either blow the horn, or I could open the hood, I guess. But I could blow the horn, right? I could turn on the radio, do all those things. Not too many bells and whistles on that rig, but you get the picture, right? Chapter 4, verse 33. With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. With great power. What kind of power? What do you think they did? Bench presses? You think the apostles drug out a bench and a barbell and some weight and put 300-400 pounds on there and started doing bench presses? No. Think they broke things to show how strong they were? Did sit-ups or, you know, squats or something like that? Of course not. What kind of power did they show? What kind of power? What kind of great power did God give the apostles as witness of the resurrection? Well, spiritual power. Speaking in tongues. Tongues with interpretation. Prophecy. Word of knowledge. Word of wisdom. Discerning of spirits. Faith to operate. Gifts of healings and miracles. Those are all manifestation of God's gift. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Are you with me on this? Well, are you? Good. I guess you got to be. You live with me, right? Chapter 2. Here's the Apostle Paul. I determined this with myself that I... Well, no, this is not the same one. I'm in second. I want first. 1 Corinthians. I went too far. That's a good passage, but not what I want to read you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Brethren, when I came to you, verse 1, I came not with excellency of speech... Not a great orator or wisdom declaring unto you the testimony of God. I was determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear, much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Demonstration of the powerful Spirit. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Doesn't matter how well a person speaks. How eloquent an orator they are. That means nothing. That's not where our faith is to be. I know that men and the words of men and the flowery way they're able, some of them are able to deliver them, captivates people. But that's not what our faith should stand in. Our faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And the great apostle Paul, because of that, came in demonstration of the Spirit. Well, how do you demonstrate Spirit? You can't see it. You can't smell it. You can't taste it. You can't touch it. You can't hear it unless that individual manifests it. You can't see the battery in that Jeep. You can't smell it. Not from here, you can. Right? But if I start blowing a horn, you know I got one, right? I'd be demonstrating that, wouldn't I? And if I hooked your vehicle with my winch, you'd see some power. 9,000 pounds. And that's without a, you know, without a fall block, because if I put one of those on there, then we can double it. Right, Linus? And 18,000 pounds of pull. Just by one loop coming back, pulling against the Jeep. 18,000 pounds. I'd have to anchor the Jeep, though. It would be sliding all over the place, wouldn't we? Demonstration of the Spirit. The word demonstration means to make manifest. That's what it means. Acts chapter 5. Acts 5, verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. That's what Peter said to these individuals who arrested them, the high priest and the Sadducees, those guys. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things. And so is Holy Spirit, whom God gives to those that obey him. There you go. They were witnesses. They were eyewitnesses. But so is what? Holy Spirit that God gives to those that obey him. Obey what? Life, Look, Times, the Bhagavad Gita, ABC, NBC, Fox, what? The Word of God. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. A few books to the right. 1 Thessalonians 1. Verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in Holy Spirit. Not in word only, but in powerful Holy Spirit. That's figure of speech and deities. Two things to represent one. And much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were. Mark chapter 16. Mark 16 has a few last minute instructions and details that Jesus gave the apostles that were present that day. Some of these things have been taken out of context by some Christian groups. We won't do that. We'll just let the word sit and read it. This is one of his resurrection appearances just before his ascension into heaven. Verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It should be to all creation, because I don't go preaching the gospel to my dogs, you know. Sonny boy, come here. I want to tell you about Jesus Christ and the gospel of the kingdom. No. Every creation, all creation. Just go everywhere and preach the word. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Baptized with what? If John did baptize with water and Jesus baptized with Spirit, which is it going to be? Water. You know, a Spirit. Baptized simply means immersed. You know, it's one of those words that you have to read the context to know what we're talking about. You could be immersed in mayonnaise. You'd be baptized in mayonnaise, right? There are a lot of words in the English language that you need the context to identify the meaning of the word. I like the word tank, for instance. If I just use the word tank, you don't know what I mean. You don't know if I mean a fish tank, gasoline tank, or an army tank, do you? Not unless I give you the context, right? And he that believeth is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be judged. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, and they'll speak with new tongues. That's what he said. And if, the word if should be in there, if they took up serpents, and if they drunk any deadly thing, it wouldn't harm them. You know, you have these groups in Appalachia that handled serpents and all of that. Praise the Lord and pass the copperhead. Those kind of things. But it's because they just misread that. They just focus on that. That's all they do. You know, there's a record where the Apostle Paul was gathering sticks to build a fire, and there was a viper in the pile of sticks, and he got bit. He shook off the viper and felt no harm. And that's what it's talking about. If you should happen to get poisoned by, whether it be by food or whether it be by, you know, if anything harms you, you can be healed, because it follows right. It's followed by the next phrase, you shall lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. So what is the context talking about? It's talking about that you can expect no physical harm if you continue to walk in faith. I mean, you might be assaulted, but you can expect deliverance. Capisce? I'm glad you do. And then after the Lord spoke unto them, he was received up to heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went everywhere and preached everywhere. They went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. What kind of signs? You know, signs, wonders, miracles, supernatural things. Romans chapter 8. Well, you know what? Just go to Romans 15. Let's just go there. And then we'll go to 1 John and we're finished. At least for now. Not finished for good, but at least for now. Romans 15 and verse 9. Yeah, you know, that's not the one I wanted. It's verse 19. Verse 19. Through mighty signs, Romans 15, 19, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. And that's why he said he has preached fully the gospel of Christ by mighty signs and wonders. Not just wonders, mighty ones. Not just signs, mighty ones. How? By the power of the Spirit of God. And lastly, 1 John, last place we're going. This is an awesome verse. I'm not saying you shouldn't speak the word to people that want to hear it. Of course you should. But they're great witnesses walking in the Spirit. You know, that's what caught my attention many years ago, was an individual. I know I've shared this with you before, but I was in high school, and there was, you know, we used to call guys that wouldn't do the right thing, break the law. We used to call them juvenile delinquents, JDs. And you know, this one guy was really wild, really, really, really wild. He was always in trouble with the cops. He was the poster boy for juvenile delinquency. And I met him in this little town of Farmingdale one time, and oh, he was all excited, told me about how he got saved and believed on Jesus and how he speaks in tongues and everything like that. And I'm like, you know, because I remember when I was a little boy, All my relatives out in the Midwest are Baptists, you know, and they call anybody that spoke in tongues a holy roller, because them Pentecostals, they would do that. They would roll around on the floor and kind of freak me out. But I knew one thing. I knew that this guy did not know any strange or foreign languages. He didn't even go to school. He cut school. And then some years later, my mom and my dad got into the Word of God, and they were speaking in tongues. Now, my dad was a very conservative guy. And he was telling me how he spoke in tongues. And I thought to myself, I just can't see my dad rolling on the floor, tossing songbooks, you know, and all of that, you know, crazy stuff, being slain in the Spirit and all that. I just couldn't see it. So I checked it out. you just cannot, in a moment of time, learn a foreign language and just spew it out like that. When you speak in tongues, that's what it is. The first time you speak in tongues, it sounds kind of strange to your ears because you've never spoken that foreign language before, but it's amazing. And it's proof. And every time you speak in tongues, it's proof you're a child of God. It's a witness. It's an undying witness. It doesn't need anything solid because it comes from the Spirit within. And it says in 1 John, in chapter 5, verse 10, the first part of the verse, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. Forget blind faith. There's no such thing as blind faith. We believe the Word of God. And those of us who believe on the Son of God, we know that we know that we know when we manifest because we have that witness in ourselves. Isn't that awesome? A wonderful witness of God. The witness of the Spirit. Father, thank you for giving us your Spirit and thank you for allowing us the privilege of manifesting it, that all of your people, Father, regardless of background, regardless of an understanding of your word, can have the proof positive that they know that they know that they know that they know that they have been saved and that they will spend the rest of eternity in your wonderful kingdom. Also, Father, that we can know that we know that we know that not only was your Son born, not only did he serve out his ministry, not only did he die for us and you resurrected him, but he is coming back. And for these things, Father, we have no words other than to say thank you. Thank you, thank you. Thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.